Turn this morning in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Before the reading of God's word this morning, let us call upon the Lord and ask for His Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Father, we confess to you this morning that apart from your Spirit's work through the word, our eyes would remain blinded to the truth, our ears deafened, our minds darkened, and our hearts hardened. Indeed, the very words that are about to be read and proclaimed this morning would simply bounce off of us. But Father, it is the longing of our hearts to know this word, to be changed, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and our lives, so that the tenderness of which we sang just a moment ago would be manifested in us, that people would see in us the image, the reflection of Jesus Christ Himself, who drew attention to the fact that He was meek and lowly in heart. And so, Father, we pray, send your Spirit upon your people this morning. Awaken us, we pray, spiritually. Change us and glorify your name through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. The apostle writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Here ends the reading from Galatians 5. Now let's turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25. Read as follows. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The word of God for the people of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, uses the metaphor of fruit in describing the characteristics or the qualities the Lord wants to see displayed in our lives. It's the evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives, that the Lord has not redeemed us. The Lord has not brought us out of the pit, the cesspool of our sin and our sinful nature, simply to let us go right back in, to slide right back into the ditch. He's brought about a transformation by His Spirit. And He uses the imagery of fruit to describe that. Think about that metaphor for just a moment with me. A fruit. What is the most important thing about fruit? Now, some people use fruit for its imagery. You know, a painter may paint a depiction of a bowl of fruit, or you may have a bowl of fruit as a decorative display on your table or in your house somewhere. But ultimately, isn't it the taste that's most important? You know the difference between going to a store where the fruit has been in transport for several days or even several weeks, it was picked rather green, and it's ripened during the process of transportation. Brother Ohms can tell you all about it this morning, our produce expert. There's a difference between that kind of fruit or vegetable and the kind of fruit that's freshly picked, and you bite into it, and it has a certain flavor. It's delicious. It's tasty. You want to eat more of it. I want you to think about that imagery or that idea as we consider how the Lord is working that fruit in our lives. There should be a certain taste or a certain aroma about us. I was thinking of that this past week as a colleague of mine was describing a certain congregation in which he described them by saying, the older people in the congregation have the scent of peppermints about them on Sunday. I thought that was interesting. In other words, there's a certain sort of a practice among the elderly. They've been accustomed all these years to bringing peppermints with the church, whereas perhaps a younger congregation or a congregation that has not grown up in the church doesn't think about doing those sorts of things. But he said, in that congregation, the older members of the congregation have a scent of peppermint about them. We've talked about that as elders, by the way. Not the scent of peppermint, mind you, but the aroma. Our associate pastor describes it as the ethos of the congregation. What kind of aroma, what kind of scent do we give off as a congregation, collectively? What sort of aroma do we give off individually? And we've talked as elders sometimes about the fact that, to our great embarrassment, at times we give off a rather foul aroma. People sense among us there's something unpleasant, something perhaps that we need to address. Paul here puts it positively. There ought to be something beautiful, something fragrant, something delicious about us. And in particular this morning, I want you to think about that in terms of the fruit of gentleness. Do people sense in us? That's really the question I want to ask you this morning. Do people sense in you? Do people sense in us as a congregation that aroma? Do they taste? They taste the beautiful taste of gentleness about us. First of all, then, let me define gentleness. We've got to be very careful in defining that word gentleness because there are so many misconceptions about what gentleness entails. It's also known as meekness. But many people think that meekness contains weakness. Somebody who's timid, feeble, spineless. Someone who's incapable of making tough decisions. Someone who's a doormat. Someone who's exploited by everyone. Someone who's soft And in men, someone who's gentle is often thought of as someone who's effeminate, with a limp wrist, as it were. But that's not what the Bible describes as gentleness. Gentleness in the Bible is often depicted in the context of strength. Of strength that is contained for a certain purpose. Of strength that is restrained to be a blessing to others. In contrast to someone who uses strength or power simply to crush people, to flatten them, that's not a gentle person. The gentle person is not this weak and timid person who's always crouching and always wondering who's going to push them over, someone who's frightened by his own shadow. No! The gentle person is someone who's strong. Someone who's strong enough to be tender. Strong enough to restrain that strength in order to be a blessing to someone else. It's someone who's humble before God. That's gentleness. He may be a strong person, but he sees himself. We see ourselves in relation to God, and therefore we're humble. We have a right assessment of ourselves. We're not just free to flatten people the way we want to. We're not impulsive in that regard. We're accountable to God. And we see in God his power, and it's restrained. But also, it's an attitude towards people. It's controlled strength. Think of an athlete that has tremendous strength, but oftentimes the best athletes are those that use their strength in a very controlled way. A football player today playing on the field cannot simply exercise his strength in whatever way he feels like it, otherwise he gets penalized or fined. You think of the NFL finding these players for these head-on collisions. He has to restrain himself. He has to pull himself back. Greatness is defined in terms of strength. But there's also an element of being considerate. Considerate. The gentle person is the considerate person. Someone who's thoughtful. Someone who's reasonable. It is mercy seasoning justice. Think, for example, of Jesus dealing with the woman caught in adultery. Pure justice would say that woman ought to be stoned. And Jesus doesn't dispute that, remember. Jesus doesn't deny the accuracy of the accusation. He doesn't. But his mercy tempers justice. Or in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul talks about fellow Christians who are going to court one against another. He doesn't dispute the legal validity of doing that. You have every legal right to do that, but for the sake of our Christian witness, we refrain from doing so because it brings disgrace and dishonor upon the name of Jesus Christ. There are other times where Paul will press his legal rights through the Roman court system. He presses his claims of the Roman citizen. But there are other times, 1 Corinthians 9, for example, where he tells the church at Corinth, I had every right to receive from you some sort of compensation, some sort of payment for my ministry. And he uses the example, I was talking to my father about this past week, he uses the example from the Old Testament. The ox should not be muzzled when it treads the grain. In other words, there was a practice in the ancient world of hooking up an ox to the grinding wheel, where you would turn the grain into flour. And of course, Jewish or Israelite farmers, much like Dutch farmers, were very frugal, I'll put it kindly. And they didn't want the oxen to be eating the grain that may have spilled on the floor, and they'd be tempted to muzzle the ox. The Bible says in the Old Testament, don't do that. Let the ox eat the grain, because if it's laboring for you, for the farmer, shouldn't it at least enjoy part of the benefit of its work? It's a rather homely illustration, but the Apostle Paul says that's what it's like for a minister. I had a professor in seminary who was very fond of that illustration. When he talked about how a pastor should be compensated, it's like the ox not being muzzled. Not very flattering, but certainly appropriate. considerateness, tenderness. Tenderness as well as part of that gentleness. It means that there is the wise application of one's strength, one's energy. Jesus told his disciples, remember, I want you to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Wise or shrewd as serpents, harmless as doves. There are people who, in the name of truth, in the name of doing the Lord's work, will trample all over other people and cause more harm than good. It's like the farmer who had a problem with mice in his barn, and he had to get rid of the mice in his barn. So what does he do? He burns down the barn. That got rid of the mice. Aren't we sometimes guilty of acting that way? Overreacting? Acting in excess? Using our might, using our power, using our strength, using what's made available to us in a way that is so disproportionate to what the occasion calls for. Yes, the farmer got rid of the mice, but in the process of doing so, he destroyed his whole barn. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 describes his ministry. He defends his ministry by saying, you know, we were like a nursing mother. We, the apostles, as we ministered among you, we were like nursing mothers, tender and kind and considerate. Or the Apostle Peter, in admonishing husbands, tells them to treat their wives as weaker vessels, as delicate vases. And I've often made the comparison over the years, and I've preached in that text, to say that sometimes husbands, we husbands, treat our wives as though they were the trash can. I had, in my experience driving a garbage truck many years ago, a certain customer that had these, what we called the army garbage cans. They were very heavy metal cans, and we thought if we smashed them up enough, they would replace them with lighter plastic ones. And so we would take the garbage can and smash them on the edge of the hopper. I can say that now because it's many years after the fact. But sometimes husbands treat their wives that way too. Peter says, treat them with understanding. Treat your wives with understanding. Don't brutalize them. Tenderness. Gentleness, secondly, is an attribute of God. Psalm 103, of course, we all know very well. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord, as he reveals himself to Moses, as Moses is hidden in the cleft of the rock, the Lord repeats that he is gracious and compassionate. The Lord, even though he is perfectly holy and just and righteous, and at Mount Sinai, remember, he said, no one dare touch that mountain or you will surely die. He is also tender and compassionate. I could give many more examples, but I think also of Isaiah 40, that magnificent chapter where the Lord describes his great care over the universe. The nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're like dust on the scales. That's what the world is in comparison to God. God is great. God is glorious. God is the sovereign ruler over all things. He directs armies. He directs nations. He raises up leaders and he crushes leaders. And yet, in promising deliverance for his people. Remember last Christmas I preached from verse 11 of Isaiah 40. The Lord will take his people like a shepherd gathering the lambs in his arms. My family and I sometimes laugh at our memories of families coming up to the baptismal font and the way some fathers hold the baby at the baptismal font as the baby's about to be baptized. The Lord holds us like a shepherd with a lamb in his arms, gently, tenderly. He's not whacking the lamb over the head with a rod. He's not kicking it. He's not pushing it off the cliff. He gathers the lambs to his arms. It is an attribute of God. And thirdly, consider the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Consider the gentleness of Jesus Christ. And I think we ought to consider that in terms of that context of strength. Because when you think about it, so many depictions, popular depictions of Jesus Christ, paint him as rather effeminate. Think of the famous painting of Jesus Christ that hangs in many churches or even in many homes. Jesus, I call him the hippie Jesus, the Jesus with the long hair down to his shoulders. Jesus most likely had very short hair, as was the style of that day. But you notice how in that painting of Jesus, Jesus has a beautiful complexion, beautiful features, beautiful hair. Not a hair is out of place. He is a very effeminate looking Jesus. Or people sing of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And you have a depiction of Jesus who's so frail, so weak, so timid, you can knock him over with a feather. But that's not the Jesus of Scripture. Jesus was humble before his Father, submissive towards God. He was tender. He was tender towards people, children, for example, outcasts, Samaritans. Jesus is also one who is strong, powerful. He's described in Scripture as the lion, someone of strength, someone who by the very word of his power can stop the storm on the Sea of Galilee, someone who's able to absorb the blows of the Roman soldier, someone who suffers and dies upon a cross and doesn't beg for mercy. He doesn't back down. He's as strong as they get. And yet this lion is also described in the Bible as the lamb. He's humble. He's meek. He's innocent. In fact, he's the only one in the Bible who draws attention to his own meekness. Did you know that? He is the only person in the Bible who draws attention to his own meekness. Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm not harsh. I'm not oppressive. I will not crush you. I will not destroy you. I am not so burdensome. My requirements are not so oppressive that you will be flattened by it. But come to me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think of that description of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not snuff out the smoldering flax, the wick that's just about ready to go out. He's not going to snuff it out. For all of his power, for all of his strength, for all of his divinity, for all of his glory, he is humble, he is gentle, he is kind. Now, we are called then to emulate that gentleness in our own lives. And before I talk about how we're going to cultivate that, I want to warn you, fourthly, about imitation fruit and weeds that we must pull out. What is the kind of imitation fruit that I'm speaking of? What am I describing here? I'm describing false modesty. Or a kind of spinelessness, cowardice. The person I come to think of is from one of Dickens' novels, my favorite Dickens novels, David Copperfield. There's a figure by the name of Uriah Heep. Uriah Heep, who is this disgusting clerk who blackmails his boss and is found out by David Copperfield. But he's someone who gives the appearance of being very humble. In fact, he even walks in a way where his shoulders are hunched over and he's crouching and he's always talking about his humble dwellings and his humble person. He's someone who has this false modesty in order to draw pity to himself. He's full of servile compliance, kind of a fawning figure. There's a wonderful English word I want you to think of today. I want you to learn if you've never heard it before. It is the word obsequious. He's obsequious. Someone who is full of servile compliance. That's not tenderness. That's not gentleness as the Bible describes it. It's spinelessness. It's cowardice. It's using a false sense of humility in order to achieve one's own sinful desires. In Uriah Heep's case, it was to make himself a wealthy man. What's the noxious weed? Well, it would be self-promotion, violence, party spirit. Think of 1 Corinthians. One says, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I'm of Apollos. That sort of party, divisive spirit. Or the disciples, remember, who were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. Who would have the position of greatest authority in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, don't you realize? That's how the Gentiles act. Or you could say today in the 21st century, don't you know that's how the world we live in acts. You're simply in it for number one, right? You're simply in it to get the most for yourself. You're there to make yourself look good. You're there to accrue power to yourself. You're there to gain the most, no matter what you have to do to someone else. You're out for number one. That's the noxious weed that has to be pulled out, that has to be destroyed. Well, then finally, in the fifth place, how do we cultivate gentleness in the Christian life? Well, did you know that it is a signal mark of personal greatness that you cannot be great, truly, in the eyes of the Lord, without gentleness? By the way, apart from Jesus Christ, let me ask you, who was the most gentle? Who was the meekest man on the face of the earth? Anyone know? What does the Bible say? Who was the meekest man on the face of the earth? Go ahead, anyone say it. Moses. Moses was the weakest man. Think about what kind of man Moses was. Do you think he was a Uriah Heep type of person? Cowardly, fawning, servile, a doormat. Cecil B. DeMille had it right when he hired Charlton Heston to play the role of Moses for the film. He was a man's man. Strong, athletic. He conveyed power. It was an excellent choice for an actor, wasn't it? Moses was the meekest man, and yet Moses was a very powerful man. How do we know that? Well, we know that Moses had a terrible temper in his younger days, so much so that he committed murder. He saw the injustice against his people, and he killed the oppressor. He was a violent man. He was no pushover. He was no wimp. He wasn't weak-kneed by any means. He was a strong man. And yet, the Lord uses him and transforms him into a man of greatness by teaching him the lessons of gentleness, of meekness. A gentle person is someone whom people confide in. There's a point in Moses' ministry where that becomes such a burden to Moses that his father-in-law Jethro says, you have to appoint others to help you out. All these people are flocking to Moses, and they want his advice, they want his counsel, they want his judgment on something, and it becomes too much for him. But think about that. This meek and gentle person has the ability to attract people to him who want to seek out his advice. Whereas a person who's harsh and oppressive, who uses power to crush, to destroy, to flatten people, to injure people. People stay away from people like that. Someone who's gentle makes others feel safe. Makes others feel safe. It is also the mark of real spiritual progress when you think about it. Oftentimes, gentleness in the Bible is depicted in the context of conflict. Of conflict. Think of this first of all. Paul writing to Timothy and describing the qualities, the characteristics of those who are going to be leaders in the church. 2 Timothy 2:25, and the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. He must not be combative. He's not the kind of person who's always looking to pick a fight. And I don't just mean with his fist. I mean sometimes verbally. Someone who likes getting into arguments for the sake of argument. Someone who likes stirring up dissension, stirring up hostility. He says, rather, he must be someone who is gentle and able to teach. So that in the context of conflict, in the context of dispute, the gentle person comes along and puts the matter to rest. Do you do that? I'm not talking here simply about church leaders, but all of us. In the context of conflict, are you someone who acts in a way that calms things down? That you make it so that people are able to be taught? That you're able to take them aside and diffuse the situation? Think also of what the apostle writes to the church in Galatia. We just read up to that in Galatians chapter 5, but the beginning of Galatians chapter 6. Consider this for just a moment. How do you deal with someone who's fallen into sin? I think this has special meaning, especially for those who are leaders in the church, pastors and elders and deacons, but also all of us. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, meaning spiritually mature, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, judgmentalism, harshness, oppressiveness. This is not what's called for when you confront people with their sin. Think of how many times we are prone to act that way when dealing with other sins. We become very self-righteous. We become very judgmental. We gossip. We slander. We do all sorts of terrible, ugly, destructive things. And Paul says this is not how it is to be. You are to emulate Jesus Christ. So that if you truly are mature in the faith, you don't simply sweep these sins under the rug. You don't treat them as though they didn't exist, but rather you restore the brother, you restore the sister with gentleness, tenderness and understanding and compassion. Keep watching yourself, says Paul, lest you too be tempted. It is the mark of genuine Christ-likeness to be gentle, humble in spirit. So let me ask you, when you think about gentleness, are you cultivating that gentleness in your own life? Using what the Lord has empowered you with as a blessing? Or are you using it to crush, to destroy, to hurt, to grieve, to embarrass and humiliate people? Are you a servant? Are you humble enough to realize that you're accountable to a God who has shown you great mercy? And do you have a heart for others? Are you considerate towards others? Are you tender towards others? Or are you more concerned with the speck in your brother's eye rather than the plank in your own? Oh, it's very easy for us to be Pharisaical. Let's all admit it. Let's all admit it and let's confess it to the Lord. That it is so easy for us. In fact, we find it rather enjoyable to be the kind of judgmental, self-righteous person depicted by Jesus that was evidenced among the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of his own day. What is the ethos of our congregation? Do people taste gentleness in our presence? If not, we ought to pray for repentance, for a repentant heart, and ask the Lord to forgive us not only, but also to instill this gentleness and meekness, that we may know the greatness of the kingdom by being a servant to others, so that we would imitate our Savior who said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Let's pray. Father, we do ask this morning for your forgiveness for our harsh and oppressive ways, for using strength, power to destroy, to discourage, to crush people. rather than to use it in such a way as to build others up. Oh, Father, guard not only our lips, but guard our hearts as well. Give us a true estimation of ourselves so that we would achieve that greatness by realizing that we are the least in the kingdom. Use us, we pray, as a blessing to others. And may there be a sweet aroma. May there be a delicious taste about us. A taste that is truly Christ-like. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.